Well, there was a strange name up there I hadn't seen before. Right after James, the son of Alphaeus, it said Levius or something like that. I don't know if it was just a different translation or what, but mine says Thaddeus, just in case you said, who's that guy? My Bible said Thaddeus, so I'm not into those, I don't know, all the different ways to spell the name, but good morning. Received more sermon requests in the last couple weeks than I have in the whole time I've been here, and this lesson today is one of those. So we're going to look at, the name of our lesson today is Wise as Serpents or Innocent as Doves, and it comes out of Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. So just on that thought for a moment, if there's something you'd like to have preached upon, let us know, and we'll just ask Bill Swan to do that. I love requests because that means there's some kind of desire there, and who knows when I'd get about it, if I feel comfortable with it, how much study it takes, but always welcome your requests. And more than that, just in case you're new with us, if there's some topic that you'd really like to have a class on to study thoroughly, we are blessed with a multitude of women and men that are just very good Bible students. And we could have a one-on-one or a small class, but we'd love to meet that need if you ever feel that desire or have that need. So with that, the request was this. Mike, would you speak on Matthew 10:16 and explain what that means? And so Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." What a strange mixture of animals. We got sheep, we got wolves, we got serpents and doves. And Jesus is applying some of those to us. And I don't want to get too deep into that yet, but the biggest question, well, the first one is, what does that mean? But the second one is, does that apply to us? Is when Jesus says this, does verse 16 apply to us? And so, along with getting to the theme of our lesson, this is an awesome opportunity to learn a Bible skill that is overlooked by many. I mean, me for years. And so we want to ask, who does this apply to? And the way we do that is we look at the context, become clear. So in Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he calls his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples. In verse 2 and on, he names them. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm not going to read them, but first he calls them. Then the Holy Spirit tells us who they are. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. So we have a little bit of a conflict. We're going to see verse 16, he's speaking to the same people that he's speaking to now. And we see that he sends out the 12, which is not us. And we also see that he gives them a limited mission that doesn't apply to us. He says, don't preach to the Gentiles and don't preach to the Samaritans. Well, that's absolutely contrary to what we're supposed to do. We're to go in the world. And while we're going, we're to preach the gospel and we're to admonish every man and teach every man to present every man complete in Jesus. We're to preach to them all, but they weren't. The instruction is, don't go to anybody but Jews, to the Israelites. So that kind of gives you a hint about what's coming here. Verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews only. Now, and then verse 7 finally, and as you preach, And as you go preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand, that's also not our message today. If you've been a Bible student for a while, then you realize that the kingdom is already here. It began on the day of Pentecost after the crucifixion. And we read about it in Colossians chapter 1, but we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous Son. The kingdom is now here. So a different mission than he's giving them. But this still may have a surprise ending. We'll see. In verse 16, we're going to skip a bunch of verses, about 10. Jesus speaking to the same 12 says, "Behold," pay attention. Behold, that means listen up. Don't miss this. He says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Most sheep won't want to be in that position, not too safe. Send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. Probably not going to happen to you. The apostles were scourged in the synagogues. We probably won't be. And you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Maybe a rare Christian once in a while will have that blessing. But they were there. Paul went before two kings, Caesar and Herod Agrippa. And he went before two governors, at least that we know of, Festus and Felix and others were put to death. So we're assuming that perhaps they went before governors and kings as well. And 18, I read that already. You'll be brought before them for my sake as a testimony to them, to the kings and governors, and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, you 12, it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Really important point. This doesn't apply to us. They were told, listen, you're going to be brought before in places you've never imagined to be as a fisherman or whatever. You're going to be before in royal courts, before governors and kings. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give it. He'll speak directly through you. It's not even you speaking. It's God speaking through you. How come? This doesn't apply to us, as you'll see in just a minute. But they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They were the ones that were going to deliver the New Testament. They were going to write it, and it was going to be given to us by the apostles plus Luke and Mark. They didn't have anything to study. Don't worry about it. God will speak through you. Your words will be inspired. But we have a different gift. Theirs was inspiration by the Father, but ours is different, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So what Paul is telling us is we do need to be concerned about what we're going to say. We need to be hard workers, diligent workmen, learning the word of God so we handle it and speak it accurately. So I'm just trying to point out here that there are some Jesus wasn't talking to us in the first half of Matthew 10. Most of that applies directly to the 12. But there's a little twist to this coming up. There are a few truths in Matthew 10 that remain relevant today, still in effect today. Number one truth, the apostles were inspired. Now, oh, wow. I mean, you know that. But there's a reason why I'm building up. The apostles were inspired. Their teaching was directly from God. It wasn't from them, Jesus said, but from God. And you may have accepted that for decades now. But there are people, at least one whom I've talked to in the last year, that only read the red letters, the words that Jesus spoke, and they told me, they don't read the words of the apostles. huge point, because the person I spoke to wasn't, I've met several like that. And even though they think that Jesus had more authority than the apostles, and he did, they're right. But their words are equal, because Jesus said that what the apostles would speak would be directly from God and not from them. So their words are just as reliable, the words in the Bible are just as reliable as the words of Jesus. And by the way, if you were to go to the original Bibles written in Greek, there were no red letters, all same color. It's a nice thing to know, oh, look, Jesus is speaking. But very important point, number one, that's still true and relevant today, what the apostles recorded for us is inspired, the very words of God himself. Another truth that's still relevant today is verse 16. Yeah, Jesus was speaking to the apostles. Yes. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, wise as serpents, and innocent as doves. Does this pertain to us today? Yes, it does. Not because it's just in Matthew 10, 16, not because Jesus just spoke to the apostles, but we're going to see the idea given to us again and again throughout the New Testament. Here's an example. In Acts 20, 28, Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, all the people in their church or churches, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So the flock means sheep, and the elders or overseers are to shepherd the sheep. So we are sheep, and they're to protect us. You'll see it says, to shepherd the church of God, the sheep of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, kind of sound like, a little bit like Matthew 10, 16, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So even later on, we see that we're referred to as the sheep of God, that we have elders or overseers, because sheep don't do a good job protecting themselves. The only one in here I know that raised sheep was Lee. I don't know if Terry and Dan raised them or not, but I hear they're not very powerful. Their only defense is to run, and they're not very good at that. And we are defenseless, except that we have a great shepherd, and we have local shepherds. And Jesus said he's going to send his sheep out among the wolves in Acts 20, 28. It says the wolves will actually enter our midst, not sparing the flock. By the way, that doesn't mean they'll be successful. But the attitude of a wolf is to devour. Wolves are savage. I mean, they were made that way by God, but their goal is to devour and to consume, and they will enter among God's people who aren't prepared, if they're not prepared, and they can devour a church or at least some souls. But we're protected by shepherds and by the great shepherd. But yes, I believe Matthew 10, 16 does still apply today. We see the same principle, Romans 16, 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, the Christians in Rome. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Same exact idea right here. So here we go again. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We've got four animals we talked about. Sheep. Scary. How many of you, would you raise your hand, how many of you went to Mount Rainier High School at least for a while? I know there are several. Sandy and Richard and Dorothy. And I know that, if I remember correctly, Cindy did and Jeff too, I think. And so several people, what's the mascot of the Mount Rainier High School? Sheep. Woo! Oh no, we're gonna play the sheep today in a football game. Okay, the Rams. The ram, but a ram is just a male sheep. And yeah, they're tougher than a little lamb. They got horns and a little more weight, but sheep. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you out like sheep, and I'm going to put you in the midst of wolves. And wolves eat sheep. One of their favorite foods. You think this concept, when Jesus is healing the apostles, do you think it perplexed the apostles? Later, maybe not, but check this out. I mean, I'm thinking this in sheep, aren't we the conquerors? Remember Peter, when the crowd comes to arrest Jesus, whips out his sword, I'll die for you if I have to, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the priest's high slave. Sheep, or James and John at the end of Luke 9, when one Samaritan village wouldn't give them provisions, wouldn't sell them food or give them lodging. James and John, two others besides Peter, said, Lord, command us to call down lightning or fire from heaven and consume these bad sheep. Aren't we going to conquer the world? Aren't we going to whoop the Roman Empire and get it out here and restore the kingdom like it was under King David and rule with power? No, you're missing it. And Jesus had to tell them that in Luke 9. He had to tell that in John 18. No. I'm sending you out as sheep. Sheep don't do well on their own. Sheep are happy. And they succeed when they have a shepherd that guides them, leads them to green pastures and still waters, and teaches them and protects them from the evil ones. And he said he's sending us out as sheep, the apostles, but we're in there as well. I see this didn't transfer real well. It looked good this morning, but sometimes when we email it, it doesn't come out. But the next animal is serpents. We've talked about sheep. They're good. They're docile. They're helpless without a good shepherd. They're non-threatening. And when they're happy and others see it, oh, other human beings, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to know which way to go and what decisions to make and have a shepherd that loves me and controls everything around me. To the wolves, there are wolves that, as some of us were, some of us live this lifestyle without God. We know what it was like. We remember that. It wasn't good. We chose to become a sheep. If you call that metamorphosis, it doesn't matter, but we chose a completely different lifestyle where we were transformed. So then he says, be wise as serpents. And that's, you know, I don't know what you, if someone to ask you before this lesson, hey, what animal in the Bible would you say depicts you the best? Oh, a serpent or a sheep or a dog. I mean, I wouldn't have said any of those animals, I don't think. But in this case, the serpent is not representative of Satan in the book of Genesis, but a serpent is seen as wise. Be wise as a serpent. Because if you think about snakes or serpents, they avoid conflict. How many times you look on YouTube and you watch some snake attack a wolf or a lion? They win by stealth. They are quiet, and they surprise their victims or their food or their prey. They avoid conflict. They strategize. They maximize their strengths, which is what we're to do. We have strengths, and we're to maximize those and be wise and use those to the best of our ability, as though we were wise like a serpent. Here's one more verse on wisdom. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, that's Jesus. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, represented by the wisdom of a serpent. So if you're wise as a serpent, first of all, know who you're dealing with. Sounds obvious, but the people we deal with live by different rules than we do. Lying is a convenient thing. If you study humanism, which is prevailing more and more in our country, humanists in their manifesto say that nothing is wrong. Nothing. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as God. There's nothing wrong as long as it doesn't go against your personal value. So if lying helps you, if lying promotes your life or helps you achieve the goals that you want, go ahead and do it. We don't play by the same rules. We're sheep. We follow the shepherd. Different rules, but understand that the wolves we're reaching out to need Jesus, and Jesus wants them, but they don't play by the same standards or live in by the same rules as we do. Understand that when you're working with them. Know their methods. For instance, won't go into a lot of detail, but know their methods. For instance, think back, if you weren't raised by Christian parents, and maybe you were blessed and you were, but if you weren't raised by Christian parents, think back to your conversion classes. Every one of us has a different story. But I've been tainted by several years of college, and I loved college, and I got a lot good at it, but I was tainted by philosophy classes. Was taught by an atheist prof how to overcome the objections or the arguments of Christians. And so when I first studied with Jim Bruins and Dick Radke, he'd throw something out there, the argument by design, and I would use arguments I learned in my philosophy class to show there was no design in the universe. Okay, yeah, I was stupid, but we're taught that in philosophy class. There's no design. Whatever you'd see around you, you'd call design. Well, that's silly, but know the methods and know that when you're studying with someone who doesn't know God, they will press your buttons. They will throw out arguments, whether they believe them or not, because I did. They will put out arguments to see what you do with them. Are you going to lose your cool? Are you going to stay calm and gentle? Will you have an answer for this argument I learned in philosophy class? But they will press you and see if they can flush you. Not all, that's okay. But there are some that did, because I are one. Don't fight fire with fire. They live by different rules. So anger, frustration, a sharp voice, intimidation, all those are valid in their mind. And again, even if they don't realize they're using those as a method, or they, you will see those. I've seen those and I've expressed those, by the way. But that's not how we play. Different rules. So we're told, don't return a curse for a curse, but a blessing instead. That wins souls. So they say something to call us a name. It's just ridiculous. I can't believe you're so stupid or so superstitious, or look, the argument of this or the argument of that. And we stay calm. We say, I understand. I used to think that same way. Would you be interested if there's evidence to the contrary? Would you like to hear that evidence? So we don't play by the rules. And that's why we're sheep. We're gentle, under control, guided by a shepherd, and much more effective than that. And I'd like to throw one thing out. I mentioned that they will press our buttons. And you may have been one of the button pushers, and you've probably had your buttons pushed. But opposition, when it doesn't matter if there's someone that's in a religion that doesn't teach God's way of salvation correctly. They may be believers, but not yet washed by the blood of Jesus. Or they may be atheists. They're going to react differently to you. But you want them. You want to know what their objections are, because opposition brings opportunity. Have any of you, how many of you have ever sold, been in professional sales? I know there's a few, okay, been in professional sales. So at the same time I became a Christian, I did something I said I'd never do. I became a professional salesperson. And I sold these really expensive ladders. Some of you have some of those ladders. Really expensive. And I'd show them, and I loved the ladder, and show them how cool it was. And the common reaction was this: I love that ladder. That's impressive, but it'll get stolen. I'll lose my money. I mean, it's really expensive, and it's compact, and it's storage position, and it's more likely to get stolen. I love that. I love the objection. As I love objections to people that I'm sharing Christ with, because when they tell you their objection, now you know where they're at, and we can share the truth. So you'd think so. I thought the same thing. But did you realize that our ladders reduce inventory loss of ladders by over 90%? I say, take Kent Drywall. The owner's name is Lloyd. Give him a call. They used to lose 80 to 100 ladders a year. That's $8,000 to $10,000 of ladder loss a year. They bought 20 little giants 10 years ago. They've only lost one. So that saved them in 10 years $80,000 to $100,000. And by the way, the government has done a study too. And so I just loved it when they threw out their objections, because then I knew what information they needed. I never jammed it down their throat. Didn't have to. I just said, I used to think the same way. Same with Christianity. Maybe they throw out, yeah, but there can't be a God because look at all the suffering in the world. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up, because that is the atheist's most popular argument against Christianity, is suffering. If God was good, he wouldn't allow it. Well, they don't know God. They don't know he will end all suffering. There's a lot they don't know. So when they throw out an objection, what about evolution? Now we know where to guide the discussion. And maybe it's out of your realm. Call Bill, call Lee, Mike, Terry. I love objections because they bring opportunity. And so bring them on. Eagerly anticipate. When you're going to study with someone, it's nice if you know a little bit about them. Are they a believer but not a Christian? Are they an atheist, an agnostic? But eagerly anticipate their objections. Learn at least. There's only, by my count, 10 really common objections, 10 really common ones. Start with two or three. Learn them. Learn the truth. Learn how to show what the actual truth is, and look forward to when they raise those objections, and you will get opportunities. So the last animal we have, we got the sheep, the wolves, the serpents. Be innocent as doves. And the idea there is pure motives. A dove, like a sheep, is seen as a symbol of purity, non-threatening, gentle. But there's more than that, more than just this gentleness. Being a dove, that means we're to always reflect the character of God. Pure, completely wholesome, trustworthy, with no taint, no darkness, no nothing bad in it. Pure. And we don't try to tell them, hey, I'm totally pure. That isn't the case. But one of the objections might be this. They might say, you Christian, the church is full of hypocrites. What are you going to do with that? Because I'm sure you've heard that before, as I have. The church is full of hypocrites. You're right. You're right. Every one of us, probably, that has become a Christian started out as a hypocrite. And the church isn't a meeting place or a club for perfect people. It's a spiritual hospital for people that want to be more like Jesus, that are continually getting healed and becoming less and less hypocritical and more like Jesus all the time. Amen. You want to be healed because Jesus can do that. And so we reflect the character of God by being like doves, gentle, loving. The Holy Spirit, if you remember in Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, first before he's baptized, John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And that appealed to some of John's disciples who became Jesus' disciples. They heard that. Wait a minute. Sheep? Yeah, that's right. The creator of the universe represented as a lamb. Now we're represented not only as sheep, but as doves as well. And to be innocent or pure as a dove does not mean naive. It doesn't mean you're a fool for anything. In fact, if you've been in the world, then you know the techniques of the world. You know the arguments. You know the methods they use. And we're not to be naive or to be pure. We're to know what the wrong approach to life is and be ready to show them there's a better way. So innocent, pure, but not foolish and not naive. We'll end with the verse that we began with. Simple lesson. Behold, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and may we reflect the character of God every day, especially with the people we interact with. The lesson is yours. God bless you. We're going to have the song of invitation this time. Please stand. If you have spiritual needs, then we'd like to know what they are, whether you'd like to become a Christian or have prayer, whatever it is, let us help. Please stand.